You ever feel insignificant? You know, that feeling that if I never existed, would it make any difference? If I left this world, would too many people notice? I know, you know, family and friends and close people, but have I really made a major impact in the world? You know, you're playing in the minor leagues, and you've never made the major leagues. You've just never really accomplished what you set out to do, what you thought you could, and you just really feel insignificant, kind of feel like a nobody. I think we all have that. I think we all have that feeling that, you know, I've not reached where I want to reach, and so now to help us, we have Facebook. So that all the things that we would like to be, we can tell everybody that we are. And nobody knows the difference. Isn't Facebook the most self-promoting entity that I've ever seen in my life? You know, if a guy looked in the mirror to comb his hair, we called him vain. Now we take a picture of ourselves, post it to all of our friends, and say, look at me. And it's just... You know, it just shows that no matter who, we want to be somebody, even to the point where we don't want to appear to be proud, but we are. We give trophies out to everybody just for participating. And here's the problem is that when we keep hearing to tell yourself how good you are, how great you are, you can do anything, you can do it. And yet the problem is no matter how many times people tell us how great we are, we know the truth of where we really are. And we just feel like, if they just knew who I was, they wouldn't think I was so great, and I'm down here. And but you know what? What I want to share with you this morning is the fact that you may feel insignificant, but you can make a significant impact in the world by doing just a little bit. We think that we've got to be, you know, we've got to do a lot. We've got to influence a lot of people. We have to have a lot of friends. We have to have a lot of money. We have to have a lot of talent. But that's actually not the truth. It's just a little thing, and it makes a big impact. When I was a kid, we used to play dominoes. You ever play dominoes? It wasn't until I was an adult that I realized that there's an actual game that you play with dominoes. I thought that dominoes were basically to just stack them up, and then you knock them over, and then you make this little trail that goes along there, and that was kind of cool. And there is what is called the domino effect. And the domino effect means one little push, one little action begins a chain reaction that continues on way past that. And that's actually what we can do. We can start a domino effect. They actually have something that's different. It's called the butterfly effect. Have you heard of that? The butterfly effect is actually a true thing. What they've discovered that a butterfly in Africa that flaps its wings over time in the right environment can cause a hurricane in China. Okay, so let's get rid of all the butterflies, and we'll get rid. No, and that, in other words, what it is one, it doesn't take a big action. It's just one small action multiplied over time can make a big impact, way bigger than what we planned. That's how God has designed life to work. It's not the big things that really make the biggest impact. That's the end result. It's actually the small little things that we do. And what we're looking at is we're actually looking at the grace of giving. We're actually looking at giving. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9 has been encouraging the Corinthian church to give to the financial needs of the poverty-stricken people in Jerusalem. And so we've been looking at that. So if you want to open your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, we're going to finish it up today. By finishing it up, we're going to look and see some things. What we've looked at, just to kind of give you a little bit of a summary, we've talked about the whole title, The Grace of Giving. Several times Paul in here talks about giving, but he never mentions money. The key word that he uses is grace. And the reason why he does that is because we give not because we're so good, but we give because God has been gracious to us and given to us. And now since we're a recipient of God's goodness and God's grace and God's abundance, then we're able to give to somebody else. And that's why he uses that word grace. It's the grace that God has changed my life to where now I'm not a selfish person. I am a generous person. And that's got to be by the grace of God, because all of us are basically selfish people. We were born that way, but since Jesus Christ has come into our life, he's changing us, and he's in the process of changing us to be a generous person, to be a gracious person. So that's what he uses in this passage in chapter 8 and chapter 9. We talked about how we should give in spite of circumstances. This Macedonian church was so poor, yet they gave out of their poverty. We give like Jesus gave. Jesus had everything, and he sacrificed himself so that other people could have what they don't have. We give willingly. It's not by force. It's not a tax. We give out of our grateful heart. We give by faith. Whenever you give what you have, knowing that God will help you receive. And I love what Jesus said, actually, in the book of Acts. It records it. It's more blessed to give than it is to receive. And as we give, God begins to help us be able to do that. And why should we give? It encourages other people. When we help other people, when we give, it's an encouragement to other people. And also, we give to receive a blessing. You cannot give without God giving back to you. Give and it shall be given to you. Bible says, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. I love Psalm 23. David says, my cup runs over. As God sees somebody who is generous in their giving, he is generous to them. And even though this Bible passage is dealing with finances, Paul doesn't mention it. We could talk about giving of our talents and our gifts and things like that and our abilities, giving of our time. Those are also important. Paul's major emphasis to the Corinthians is to give money. So let me just, before I get into my message, let me talk to you about giving. And I know that's kind of a touchy subject, but I think it's very important. One of the disservices that pastors sometimes do is we're so reluctant sometimes to talk about giving finances because people take it the wrong way, that we steer away from that. And when we do that, we do it to the detriment of the congregation, because God does bless generous giving. So how should I give? Number one, the Bible talks about giving a tithe. That's 10% of my earnings. That's giving. That the Bible, actually, one of the questions that's asked in the book of Malachi is, how do we rob God? And Malachi says, well, you rob God by not giving him your tithes. It belongs to him. And God will not bless somebody that is robbing him. So we should give our tithes. It also says, Malachi actually in the Old Testament, he says that we should give our tithes and our offerings. That's above the tithe. That would be giving to missionaries. You realize that right in our own church, I mean, we have missionaries all over in different places, but we have missionaries right now from our church. We have one. I just got an email this morning. He's back on furlough, but he's heading back soon. He's in Jerusalem sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ in the city of Jerusalem, Israel. I'll be going, this time next week, I'll be in Kenya, Africa, visiting one of our missionaries at New Hope Initiative in Nairobi. We have missionaries in Africa. We have missionaries down in Nicaragua. We have missionaries right here in the United States. Larry and Carol Johns go into the prison ministries. And as we give to them, they're able to, and we get to determine what we want to give to them. We've talked about our building fund. Our church, especially our children's ministry, is growing so rapidly. Our children's churches are exploding. It's getting a little bit cramped in there. And so we want to build a wing, and so you can give to our building fund. But Paul talks about giving of what we have. And as we give, God blesses us and gives us back. But today we're going to talk about, just kind of finishing up here, why should we give? And I think for me, this is the most important. Because when I give, it makes God smile. It makes God smile. God is glorified when I give of what I have. So in 2 Corinthians, we're going to talk about how we can make God smile by our giving. So let's look in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And we're just going to begin reading in verse 12. And I love what he says. He says, "For the administration of this service not only supplieth the wants of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God." He uses a unique word. I mentioned he doesn't talk about giving. He doesn't talk about money. But he uses about 9 different Greek words. And one of those words is the word that is used right here in verse 12. He says, "For the administration of this service." That word service is unique. It's a word that is used for offerings. The offering of a priest. The priest in the Old Testament would offer a great sacrifice straight to God. And what Paul is saying is when we give to others, it is a service right straight to God. He lifts it above just helping our neighbor. He says, when you help your neighbor, you are helping me. You are giving. No longer do we have to take a lamb or a bird into the temple or the tabernacle and offer it to God. What we do is we give an offering to others. We give an offering to our church, and that is to God. And he says, when we do that, we supply the needs of other people. We are able to help other people. So that's one of the ways that we make God smile. We make God smile because needs are being met. We live in a needy world. People need food. They need shelter. They need Jesus. Most of all, they need help. They need assistance. They need encouragement. And as we give what we have, we are able to meet the physical, the emotional, and especially the spiritual needs of the people that are around us. That's just what we do. We're able to meet needs, and that makes God smile. When we are able to share what we have financially to help somebody else, we're meeting their needs. And God says, that's the way to do it. God miraculously could meet their needs. He could. He could all of a sudden have them walking by and, oh, there it is, $100 bill. But more than likely, the way God meets the needs of the people around us are the people that are closest to him, that listens to his heart, that listens to what he wants them to do, and they are willing to share what they have. The Macedonians, they didn't give out of their abundance. The Corinthians were. They were going to give out of their abundance. The Macedonians gave out of their poverty. They couldn't afford it. And when you give, it makes God smile because it is meeting the needs of other people. We find out in verse 13. He says, "Whiles by the experiment," I love that how he says it's an experiment, "of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men." Now we get into an interesting place. Not only do we make God smile because needs are being met, we make God smile because people are praying. You see, when we give and when we meet the needs of people, he turns around, and I'll reread it again in verse 12, the second half of verse 12. Not only do we supply the needs, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Have you ever had somebody give you a gift? Not a gift that you really didn't need, but one that you really, really need. Like that time when you had absolutely no money. That time when you ran out of gas and somebody came up and somebody helped you. You called them, you said, and you know when you're in that situation and you pray, "Lord, help me get out of this. I don't know how I'm going to work out. Lord, you got to help me." And somebody comes through. And what do? You courteously thank them, but then you say, "Thank you, Jesus. You sent somebody." In other words, when you give to meet the needs of somebody else, you're not only meeting their needs, which is a great thing, you're also causing them to thank God. You see, because when we have problems, where's our focus? On our problems. It's on my flat tire. I'm out of gas. It's on my health. It's my bank account. It's me. And that's not a good thing, but that's where our focus is. When you're hurt, that's natural. But when God uses somebody to meet that need, after we've prayed, and you know what? When you're desperate and you're an atheist, you begin to pray like you've never prayed before to a God that you don't believe in yet. You say, God, if you're up there, help me, because I don't know what I'm doing. I've tried everything else. I guess I'll try God now. And then God sparks one of us as a believer to say, you know what? I'm going to help him out. I got some extra cash here, and that guy's on the side of the road. And, you know, and I've done this. I park some money every month in my pocket. I have it right now. And if you ask me today, I'm not going to give it to you, but I'll tell you what I do with it. I park money in my pocket, and I pray, and I say, God, if somebody needs this, just let me know. And so what I do is I just go, I just walk around for the rest of the month. And all of a sudden, and God's done it every month. Sometimes I wish he wouldn't do it, but he does it. And he says, that person. I go, okay. And I don't just give it to him. I just tell him. I say, you know what? I've been praying all month who I'm supposed to give this to. And God says, I'm supposed to give it to you. So if you'll take it, I'll give it to you. There it goes. And I walk away. I'll tell you what, that's the freakiest conversation I've ever had with somebody. It's because all of a sudden, you know, I find people that have some needs, some people that are desperate, some people that have some stuff. And all of a sudden, I've left them, and they're just, you know, they've thanked me for it, but they're thanking God for it. I get to be in a situation where I'm causing people to turn to God because he has answered their desperate need for help. Even when we give to our church, we're able to do that. We're as a congregation, we're collecting our money to be able to meet the spiritual and physical and emotional needs of our congregation and of our community. And that's why we give, because it causes people to pray. In this passage, he uses the word, I kind of like what he says. He says, they glorify God for your professed subjection to the gospel. Your professed. You said you were a Christian, and now you're proving you're a Christian. You know, we can profess a whole lot. We can sing all these songs about Jesus and how, you know, he is so great. But where the rubber meets the road, where the reality comes, is we walk out those doors and now we have to live it. Now we have to show what kind of God we have. And that's what he's saying. He says, you have a professed. He says, now these people are believing it. So it causes people to pray. And then finally, and this is kind of where I end up with it, it causes people to get along. Look what he says in verse 13, or actually verse 14. He says, and by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you, and thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. This is kind of cool. If you want people to pray for you, give them something. Meet their needs. Help them. He says, you know what? He says, here's the cycle. Here's what happens. Somebody's in need. God impresses upon my heart, your heart, to help them. So we help them. And then they've been praying about this, and now they're thanking God for it. And then they turn around and pray for me. So I've been praying for them. And let me say this as well. You can't give adequately enough if you don't pray for them. Don't just give. Pray for them. Even on the spot if you can. But pray for them as you walk away or as you give in the offering. Our offering should be an overabundance of what we have. And ask God, that's why we pray before we take an offering on Sunday. God, take what we're giving. It's not just our money. We want you to take it and use it however you want. But it causes Christians to get along, to do things together. In spite of the fact that we talk about doing things together, we have a tendency not to. With all the modern technology to connect, we are the most disconnected generation ever. You go to a restaurant, and we're all on our phones. We're all texting somebody else somewhere else, and we're not connecting with the people that are right in front of us. And so even though we are the most connected, we are the most disconnected. And it's not going to get any better. And so Paul says, as you give and help and we connect with each other, we're able to get along. And that makes God smile. When my children get along, when my children, you know, love each other and care for each other, I don't care how much they do for me. If they're not getting along, it's not a happy time. I want them to get along, and that's what God does. And so this is a cycle. This is a domino effect. As I give, as God has laid on my heart what I should do and how I should help. In this particular instance, this particular context, It was for a poor church in Jerusalem. And Paul had encouraged them to give, and they made a promise that they were, but they hadn't followed through with it. In our context, it might be tithes and missions and offering. It might be helping somebody that is poor. It might be that God has laid somebody on your heart that you should help. Maybe somebody going through a difficult time. You say, you know what? I can help them. Again, context is finances, but it could be your time. It could be your ability. It could be, you know, just being with them, whatever it is. I don't know how it works, but it causes a domino effect. He ends this passage with my favorite verse. Thanks be unto God, verse 15, for his unspeakable gift. Paul cannot talk about giving a gift without talking about the greatest gift that was ever given, and that is Jesus Christ. And he uses a Greek word in my study that has never been used in the Greek language at all. He makes up a word. How cool would that be? Just to make up a word, you know? And he did. In the Greek, it's never been used. They'd never found it in any other previous to that. So Paul is saying, and he says, I'm gonna tell you about the gift that is unspeakable. In other words, it was the grace of God, the gift of God was so magnificent, he could not find a word adequate enough to say what it was like. And that is the gift of Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. If there was anybody in the world that was desperate for somebody to do something for him, it was each of us. And God loved us enough that 2,000 years ago, he sent his Son so that all you have to do, you don't have to wait for it. It is there. If you will trust Jesus Christ as your own personal Lord and Savior, he will forgive you of all of your sin. Nobody ever gave you a gift like that. He will make you one of his children. Nobody ever gave you a gift like that. And he will give you an eternal home in heaven where everything will be okay and you've got peace in this lifetime. That's indescribable. That's something that can't be taken away. As much as people talk about that you can lose your salvation, you can't lose something that is eternal. It is yours. He's given you his life. It's yours. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, we could raise $1,000 and give it to you, and it wouldn't be near as valuable as Jesus Christ. $1,000,000. You know, what would a man give in exchange for his soul? Your soul is so valuable that God sent his Son to die on a cross for you. And I hope you receive him as your personal Lord and Savior. You can do that today just by a prayer. Praying, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know I've done wrong. And I repent of all I've done. And with all my heart, I trust you as my own personal Lord and Savior. What about those of us who have trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior? You know what? Do something. Give something. Start a domino effect. Better yet, start a butterfly effect. You never know what that's going to end up. Let me tell you my final story, and I'm done. Back in 2014... 7:30 in the morning down in St. Petersburg, Florida, a lady got the bright idea in the Starbucks drive-thru that she would not only buy her coffee, she would buy the coffee for the person behind her, not knowing who it was. So when she went to the drive-thru, she said, I'll buy mine and I'll just buy the person behind me. So she did. So she bought the coffee. The next person, they came up and says, hey, the lady in the front just anonymously, you know, bought you a cup of coffee. And the waitress, cashier, would you like to buy the person behind you? Yeah, sure. I'll buy the person behind me. Then that person decided that they would buy the person behind them. And that thing kept going. At 1:30 in the afternoon, 260 people had gotten a free cup of coffee and had passed it on. And that kept going, that chain reaction, that domino effect kept going until that evening, 378 people got a free coffee. However, number 379 got a free cup of coffee, And when a lady tried to convince her to pay for the person behind her, she said, nah, I don't need to. And it stopped. You know, I don't know where you're at, but the grace of God has been given to you. And the question is, are you going to continue to be a giving person, or are you going to hold it down? Who in this world are you causing to make God smile by you being gracious and by you giving? Let's bow our heads in prayer. As we contemplate the great gift of God, if you've never received Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, the greatest gift, the indescribable gift, this would be a great morning for you to do that. Just right there in your seat, just as simple and as best you know how, even as a little child, Jesus said, you can receive it. Say, Lord, here I am. You gave your all for me. I'm giving my all for you. I repent of my sin and turn to you as my personal Lord and Savior. You can just pray that prayer or something similar to that. God's not near as interested in the words that you say as in a repentant and sorrowful and willing heart. And if you're here today also and you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, just the big question is your heart generous or is it selfish? Are you more a giver or are you a receiver? I would encourage you to consider how God wants you to give, what he wants you to do, who he wants you to help. Who can you cause God to smile for today? A few minutes, Barb's going to play through the song. If you want to come down here, you're more than welcome. We have some young people that are going to get baptized this morning, so we want to prepare for them as well. If you'd like to get baptized, everything's all ready to go. But if you want to just come down and pray for whatever it is, I encourage you to do that. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your indescribable gift of Jesus. Lord, we are astounded that you would give your own son to be beaten, humiliated, and crucified for people in reality as insignificant as we are. Because in reality, we are pretty much nobodies. But to you, we are a somebody. And thank you that you have lifted our significance above the dirt. And you have made us your children. So, Father, we pray that we would act like it. And as you have been generous to us, help us to be generous to those that are around us, to be generous to your church, to be generous to your call and your command and your mission as we try to change our world. Help us, maybe it's just to settle in our own mind. If nobody else is going to, I'm going to start it. I'm going to tip over that domino. I'm going to flap the butterfly wings and let you determine the extent of my impact. If there's one here that's never trusted Christ as Savior, may they do that today. Greatest decision that they'll ever make. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.